Let's turn for a little to the chapter we read in John's Gospel. John chapter 21. And really looking at the section from verse 12, I'm not going to read it through, 12 to the end, but we read there, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast, come and eat." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Then we read, when Jesus had finished breakfast, he said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And then we find that in verse 19, when Jesus is telling Peter something of the future, and after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the one whom also leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Jesus saw him, he said to him, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me," and so on. Now, Jesus had just enabled the disciples to have this amazing catch. They had been out fishing all night and they hadn't managed to catch anything. And Jesus is teaching them that they're now going to become fishers of men. He had told them that before, but now they were going to embark on the great mission work of the new church, the New Testament church. And Jesus is giving them a very practical demonstration of how he could equip them in their old work in catching fish, that he would equip them all the more in the new work of catching people and bringing them into the kingdom. And it's a lesson that we always need to have before our hearts, before our minds, that everything that we do is through the enabling of Jesus. We sometimes think, oh, well, that's with regard to missionaries or ministers or whatever, but it's regard to everything within the gospel. All the empowering, all the enabling, everything comes to us and through Jesus. We cannot, in and of ourselves, we really can't do anything. And it's one of the most difficult lessons to learn, but one that we have to be taught over and over and over again. And it's often when we're at our weakest that God is most likely to use us. And we often don't understand that, because sometimes when we feel maybe strong in ourselves and we feel maybe times that we think, well, I'm ready to be used by the Lord, and maybe we're going to be more ineffective at that period than at times when we feel that we're useless, that we can't really say anything, that we can't really do anything. And all we can do is look to the Lord and say to the Lord, "Help. Help me. Help me what to say. Help me what to do. Help me how to live." And so the Lord is showing the disciples that everything really is of himself. And then we find Jesus inviting them to eat. And again, we've got to remember that whenever the Lord's people come together, that's what we come to do. We come to eat. We come to feast. We come to take our nourishment from Jesus. And that's what we've done tonight. We come to God's house. It's a wonderful opportunity and privilege, because every time we come to God's house, we come to worship God. We come to give of ourselves to God. We come to thank him for who he is. We want to praise his name. And it's a wonderful opportunity that we have. If we really stop and think about it, by faith, we are exalting and praising and adoring the living and true God. But also when we come, we want to meet with him and hear what he's got to say. We want nourishment for our soul. We want something because he is the bread of life. Just to give us a little something to sustain us and to keep us and to encourage us as we go along the way. And so the Lord has called the disciples and he said, call them over for breakfast. And then we find that Jesus took bread and he broke it. And this meal must have been really powerful for these disciples. Because when they were seeing Jesus there, standing beside them, taking the bread and breaking it, they were just thinking back just to just which happened just so recently, in that upper room where he took the bread and he said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." They hadn't yet seen or even at that point understood what he was teaching them. They hadn't grasped the broken body of Jesus. But very shortly they were to see the broken body of Jesus. And here is the resurrected Jesus in his body doing again, breaking the bread and giving it to them. So I would imagine the disciples would have hearts mingled with awe, with fear, with love, with joy. There must have been some range of emotions and thoughts as they took the bread that Jesus gave them. And even as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we must never lose sight of what Jesus did, and even his doing this again on the shores, because this is what he has given the church to remember him by. It's a very simple thing, the Lord's Supper, but it's very powerful. And we link ourselves to the past and to the future every time we take the bread and we take the wine. And so the disciples there were having this amazing time with Jesus. And it tells us that this was the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples since he rose from the dead. And he's showing them that he has the same love. Although things have changed at one level, they haven't changed at another. He's still showing them, "I still love you. I still care for you. I am still your Lord. I am still sending you out. I am in total control over everything." And the Lord hasn't changed. He's still the same. What he was to these disciples back then, he is to you and to me today. He is the unchanging Lord who has an interest in your life, in everything that you do. And he cares for you. He has a program, a purpose, a plan for your life. And on that course that he has set out, he wants you to run that race. And he wants you to run that race looking to himself. But he also wants you to remember that you're never on your own. That he has promised to always be with you. Never, ever to leave you or to forsake you. So here they are eating with Jesus. But I'm sure there were all kinds of thoughts going through their mind. And although there would be great thoughts of love and devotion and just renewed fellowship in a physical way with Jesus, I'm sure there were many questions and wondering what the future was. And as we see, a lot of them, of the disciples of Jesus, were fishermen. People often wonder, why were they fishermen? Well, I don't know. I think if you're going to look from a human point of view, I suppose you could say, well, fishermen are somebody who aren't known for quitting. They'll keep going despite, as every fisherman will know, every day isn't a great day at sea. Some days they can't get out to sea. Some days they get nothing. Some days the lives of fishermen are great disappointment. But one of the things they do, they keep going back out and they keep going back out and they keep going back out, irrespective of how many knockbacks or setbacks. And in a sense, that's what it's like in the work of for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many disappointments, many setbacks, but it's a job or it's a work not for quitters. Because it's a job that will tax people to the full, but it's a job that will also bring its joy, and a job that is only fulfilled in dependence upon the Lord. But anyway, here they are. And I'm sure the one person who had more concern than anybody in that group was Peter. Because Peter would be wondering, what is going to happen to me? There would have been wonderful thrill in Peter's heart seeing Jesus, but I'm sure Peter would have difficulty to a certain extent looking Jesus in the eye. You know, if you've wronged somebody and you go back to your, even to your childhood, if you'd, as I often think back to it myself, and I was always in trouble in school, and when you did things that were wrong, I always remember it was difficult to look the teacher in the eye, because you knew what you had done was wrong. You knew you were in trouble. And there's something about that when you've done wrong, and there's kind of guilt in your heart, it's kind of hard. And I wonder how Peter was actually feeling there. Because here is Peter in the presence of Jesus, and he would never, ever, ever be able to get out of his mind or his thought of that time when he was just a few days before. He's saying, I don't know anything about him. Jesus, he means nothing to me. And he was denying Jesus with oaths and with curses. Remember how Jesus turned and looked at him. And here's Jesus, and he'd be looking at Peter again. And I'm sure there was, in Peter's heart, sometimes he'd be looking at him, then he'd be looking down, he'd be looking back at him. And he'd be wondering, oh, Jesus, is there a future for me? And so we find that the Lord shows most certainly that there is. The Word of God says to us, remember it in the Psalm, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord holds him with his hand. Isn't that lovely? Even when you've fallen down, you don't fall all the way. It's like a parent holding a little child. A little child falls but doesn't hit the ground because the parent's holding them. That's how it is with the Lord. He's holding us. Even though we stumble, even though we fall, we don't fall all the way down. And Jesus is just about to restore Peter. But you know what? I love the way that Jesus deals with him. First of all, he lets him dry out because Peter's been in the sea. Lets him dry out. Lets him get a good meal. In other words, he feeds him. He refreshes him. He dries him out. He looks after his physical needs, all his needs, before he starts dealing with the spiritual. And there's a great lesson there of the tenderness and the gentleness and the caring heart of Jesus as he deals with those who have been in trouble. And I think there's a great lesson there for us. And so Jesus then addresses Peter, and he says to him very simply, Peter, do you love me? And this is a great requirement for the Christian faith. Not just the requirement for service, but the requirement for the Christian faith. And that's a question that's being asked tonight of every single one of us. Jesus is saying, do you love me? Because if there isn't love, there's nothing. The Bible makes that very clear to us. Supposing we would give our bodies to be burned and have not love, what does it count? Love is everything. And that is what Jesus is asking Peter. And he's asking you, and he's asking me tonight. And if you love the Lord, then it is incumbent upon you that you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what you have the opportunity to do this weekend. Now, Jesus asks the question of Peter. He says, do you love me? And he asks the question, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the other disciples, Peter? If Jesus had asked this question some days earlier of Peter before the denial, Peter, do you love me more than the others? Peter would have said yes. 100% yes. And the reason we say that is when Jesus spoke about the disciples forsaking him prior to his arrest, Peter said, though all will forsake you, I won't. He said, I am ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to death with you. And Peter meant that when he said it, because Peter was passionately caring. He had a heart of love for Jesus. There is no question. And he meant what he said. But Peter, of course, was standing too much in his own strength. He wasn't relying sufficiently upon Jesus when the testing time came. So a few days earlier, he would have said, yeah, I love you more than these, without a shadow of doubt. Today, he can't say that. And he doesn't say that. And he just says very simply, when he asks the question, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. you know that I love you. And, you know, that's one of the great things, that sometimes as Peter turns to the omniscience, the all-knowingness of Jesus, he says, you know all things, you know that I love you. There are times that's all we can do as well. Because sometimes as we, and it's often at a time at coming to a communion where you kind of examine your life, review your life. How am I doing? How am I going? How are things progressing? And you look and you say to yourself, I'm not doing as well as I should. In fact, as I look at my life from this communion back to the last one, in fact, as I look at my life from where I began to how I am now, I'm actually ashamed. Because years ago, I promised myself, or I thought, I would be so holy that I would have done so much for the Lord, that I would have learned so much, that I would be way ahead. And here I am, I feel I'm still groveling. I'm still taking baby steps. I'm still taking two forwards and one back. I'm not where I thought I would be. I'm not what I thought I would be. But then you turn round and you say to the Lord, well, Lord, you know all things. Even although I'm not what I should be and what I want to be, Lord, you still know that I love you. And so it's a wonderful thing when we can throw ourselves onto the omniscience of Christ, saying, Lord, you know actually how it is. Well, that's exactly what Peter is doing. And Peter is told by Jesus, and it must have been almost music to his ears when he's saying, when Jesus is saying to him, feed my lambs and feed my sheep and tend to my sheep. Because Peter's saying, Jesus hasn't abandoned me. Jesus still has work for me. And there's no doubt whatever, but that the Peter now is more equipped to deal with the lambs and with the sheep than he was before. Because that's one of the things you learn through your mistakes, or we should be learning through our mistakes. We come to a greater knowledge of ourselves, a greater knowledge of other people. And it is through that that we're able to shepherd all the better. We're able to tend. And, of course, as we all know, the great example given to us in the Bible with regard to God's people is that of the sheep, the lambs. And we know that there's no animal more prone to wandering than the sheep and the lambs. And they need looking after. They're so defenseless and they're so helpless, and yet they're so prone to wander and to stray. And that's just like us. And we need tending. We need shepherding. We need to be looked after. And we need to look after one another. And we need to look out for one another, because we live among in a world that is wanting to devour us all the time. And if we see one another in trouble, we don't go and start hammering that person or telling about it. You go and try and help. We all have a duty of shepherding, looking out, and caring for one another. Because that's what Jesus does for us. All the time he's looking out for us. All the time he's caring for us. All the time he's tending to us. And that's what we should be doing for one another. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, you are to feed my sheep and you are to tend my sheep and so on. And then Jesus again is showing through all this that the resources that are needed are all in him. Everything that we need is to be found in him. And this is, of course, now the third time that Jesus had called Peter. At the very beginning, when Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, Jesus gave an indication of what was ahead. And then there was a time when they were fishing and Peter was called to become a fisher of men. And here it is a third time. And then we find that Jesus gives, following on from this, gives a word of prophecy regarding Peter. And he tells us that when he is old, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to him to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And so we find that the Lord is making a prophecy here, and he's saying, and it's, tradition tells us, of course, that Peter was actually crucified, and this would be in keeping with the prophecy that's given here about stretching out your hands. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And Peter, it's very interesting, Peter is given this promise. And as you and I know, very often when God gives us a promise, that these promises will be tested. That is one of the ways that faith grows. And it wasn't very long before this prophecy was really tested. Because you remember how Herod put John's brother James to death with a sword. And then he took Peter next. Peter, of course, was the man who had preached. And thousands were converted through his preaching. And Herod took Peter, put him into prison. Remember, the night before he was going to be taken out to be executed, remember how the angel came into the prison and wakened Peter. I love that. The night before he was being put to death, Peter was fast asleep. And he was sleeping, his head was resting on the promises of Jesus. Because I don't know what all was going on in Peter's mind, but Peter had been given the promise that when he was old, that's when he would get the martyr's crown. And here's just a very short time later. And I'm sure in that prison cell, as Peter, he was in maximum security, the maximum security wing of the prison, because he was chained to soldiers. There were soldiers at the door. There were soldiers all round. Humanly speaking, absolutely impossible to get out. But they were all asleep. Everyone was asleep. And I believe that there was a heavenly weight of sleep put on them. And then this angel came and touched Peter to waken him. And all the doors opened and out they came. And I believe that as Peter slept that night, that he slept quite persuaded that God, he wouldn't have known how, but that God would be true to his promise and that he would indeed be released. But it's interesting, the Lord says that he would, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And we've always got to remember that for the believer, even death brings glory to the Lord. We tend to think of living our lives to the glory of God. But this shows us that even death brings glory to the Lord. And so our prayer ought to be, help us, Lord, so to live that our lives will bring glory to you. Help us, Lord, so to die when we come to die, that our lives will bring glory to you. Because at the end of the day, our whole purpose, our chief end, is to glorify God. And that is certainly, it's one of the ways it will happen. Remember Samson when he died, that his death, he was more victorious in his death than at any time in his life. And so, as we say, we need the grace to live well and to die well. And then Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Live a life that is in keeping with who I am. Once you become a Christian, remember, Christ in me, Christ, you could almost say Christ I am, Christ I am. Christians, who were first called Christians in Antioch. Christ is in me through the Holy Spirit, residing, dwelling. It's an amazing thought. And Jesus is saying to us, like, when I live in you, I want you to live in a way that is honoring to me. I want you to live like me in this world. It's a huge responsibility. It's a massive calling to which we've been called. But that's what Jesus is saying. Follow me. And the thing is, once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you actually want to follow Jesus. I'm sure tonight you're looking back and you're saying, Lord, I've been following you for, and you know how many years yourself. And there's been highs and lows and ups and downs as you followed him. And sometimes you followed him really closely. And other times, like Peter, you followed him afar off. Remember, there was before Peter denied him. That's how we read of it, that Peter followed afar off. Dangerous place to be. Still going in the right direction, thankfully, but following afar off, dangerous place. But you're still following. You make sure that you're following. And if you're following Jesus, you make sure that you follow him all the way to the table. It's his table for you. The table is for those who are followers of him. You can't follow him, or it's not right to be following him quietly or trying to follow him secretly. He wants you to come. The table is a means of grace to strengthen your faith, to give you a greater assurance and a greater purpose in life as a believer in following him. And he wants to meet with you at the table that he has provided for you. So following all the way, not part of the way. And then Peter, for a moment, he just becomes the old Peter, because Peter turned and he saw the disciple that Jesus loved following. In other words, he saw John. And this is so typical with Peter. Jesus has been dealing with Peter one-to-one. Here we go. This is intimate. This is powerful. This is personal. And you would think Peter would be in absolute awe, and that would be it. As Jesus gives in these words of prophecy, and then he says to him, Peter, follow me. But the restless Peter, he turns round, there's John. And straight away, the question, what about him? What about him? And we find the answer that Jesus gives. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And the Lord is giving quite a mild rebuke to Peter. And in a sense, that rebuke carries on down to us as well. Because straight away, Peter has lost a wee bit of his focus. And already he's focusing on John. You, right, Lord, you've told me how things are going to be with me. How's it going to be with John? What's going to happen? Jesus says, listen, Peter, whatever is going to happen to John, that is not your concern. Your concern is following me. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore other people, that we don't look out for people, that we aren't concerned about other people. But Jesus knew straight away that this could be a spiritual problem again for Peter. And Jesus is saying, there's enough ahead of you, Peter. Make sure your focus is on me. And we're bad, too, for letting our focus drift. And bad at looking at other Christians, measuring other Christians, and taking our Christianity sometimes from other Christians, taking what we can and can't do from other Christians. No, it's got to be Jesus. Jesus is our focus. Jesus is the one we're to follow. We're not to follow, we're not to become imitators of others, but of Jesus. Remember when the ark, use this illustration so often, but when the ark of the covenant was being taken for the first time, after, remember when the pillar of fire by day, by night, and the pillar of cloud by day was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and then when they crossed the Jordan, and they entered into the land of promise. It was the pillar of cloud was seen no more. It was they were going to be led in a different way. The priests, remember, it was the priests carried the ark across the river Jordan, and the people followed. But the priests had to go a long distance ahead. I can't remember. It was a long, long distance ahead. And the people were to follow the ark. They were to follow the ark of the covenant. And the distance was so great that the people, all the people could see the ark. If the ark was right in front, and the ark, of course, was the ark of the covenant, and it was symbolizing the presence of God. if the ark had been right in front of the people, then as the people moved forward, they would be just following one another and imitating what the person in front did. But the ark was way ahead so that they could all see, and their eyes were focused on the ark and they were following. And that's the way they were to walk. And that's the way you and I are to walk. With our eyes fixed upon Jesus, following him every step of the way. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray to bless us tonight. We give thanks for the encouragement that your word is to us. We pray that we may hear and that we may do, that we might be obedient in our heart to you. We pray that you will part us with your blessing, and that you will guide us and keep us as we make our way home. And we ask, Lord, that you will be with the family who are now together. Take away from us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to conclude singing in the 71st Psalm from the Scottish Psalter, Psalm number 71. We're going to sing verses 14 to 17. Psalm 71, verses 14 to 17. But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will thee magnify. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the numbers do not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. So on four stanzas, 14 to 17, Psalm 71, but I with expectation will hope continually. The grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you now and forevermore. Amen.